Dear Lord, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for the words of those songs. We pray, Lord, that those were the message that we were thinking as we were singing. Praises to you, because we're here to glorify you in all things that we say and do. We want this entire time together to glorify you. And Charlie would always pray, Lord, you hear it, put everything else out of the way and that only you could be seen and heard. And so we're going to pray that, Lord. We have seen it so far as we sang words that were dedicated as a message to you to bring our worship and praises to you. Lord, our fellowship should praise you as well. And now, Lord, as we hear from your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will go before us, before me, and that the words spoken will be your words. And that then we can take those words, put them into our heart, and your Holy Spirit will help us to grow in love for you and love for the word and love for one another and become a tool in your hands as we build the kingdom of God right here in Machias. So, Lord, we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We give you all of the outcomes and all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know, we don't have to talk about this too much, but this was an interesting week. It wasn't necessarily good for me. We ended up having a plumbing issue over there at the parsonage, and one of the main drains was clogged up. And so I thought, you know, I just prayed about this and said, Lord, I don't know really what to do here, and we need to get this thing unclogged because we couldn't use any of the sinks in the house. And so we couldn't run the dishwasher, and we couldn't wash the dishes, and so we'd bring the dishes over here and wash them in the kitchen downstairs. But just, you know, getting ready in the morning, and you couldn't use any of the bathroom sinks. And so the pressure was on, and I thought, okay, Lord, I think I can do this. And I'm gonna pray and just, Lord, give this outcome to you. And guess what? It didn't really work out. So I thought about, you know, maybe I should just call Roto-Rooter and get him in here. And I thought, nope, I'm not giving up yet. And so I borrowed a snake from Pat Riley. He's gone now. He's over there. And he said, okay, I'll tell you where it's at. So I drove over to his house, and I got the snake. And we started through the process of thinking, okay, this is where we think the clog is. And I was able to locate the clog, and it was in a particular plumbing line. And so I thought, okay, well, from where I can tell, because I have been in the trades for a while, and so I kind of knew plumbing, and I plumbed my own place when we built that. And so I knew a little bit about plumbing, and so I could trace where the lines were coming from, and so it was backing up into the kitchen sink, and then it was backing up after we kept putting water in, it kept backing up into the bathroom sink. And so I thought, well, okay, if it's backing up into the bathroom sink, then probably the clog is after the bathroom sink and before it gets into the septic tank. And so we located where it was, and I got the snake, and I got it down in there, and it was just so plugged up, I couldn't even get the snake in there. So, okay. So I took some of the pipes down, I took the clean out off, and I was probably trying to get a rod down in there to see if I could get it undone. And little did I know that the bathroom sinks upstairs were also hooked to the same plumbing pipe. And somebody turned the water on. And there I am, standing in front of the clean out. I was soaked with really stinky water and a bunch of other things that I'm not even sure what they are. You know, I don't know if you've ever been inside of a drain, but boy, I don't know where that stuff comes from, but ooh, is it nasty. And so then I was covered with this stuff, and I thought, okay, God, you know, I prayed about this, and then this was the result. I'm thinking my intercessory prayer was not very effective. And so then I got some help, I know, from Josh over there, and he came and helped me out yesterday, and we ended up cutting the entire section of plumbing out, and you could get it. I mean, Josh was probably in a lot better mood than I was in, and we had company over from out of town, and we couldn't use the sinks. Thankfully, we could use the toilets and the bathtub, but and then here I was all day long, covered in and frustrated, and I couldn't find the tools I needed, and we had to cut the pipe out because the clog was literally a log of stuff this big around in the pipe, this long, solid. Don't ask me what it was. I did get it out, and then so now the pipes are laying out in the backyard, and then tomorrow we're probably going to try to put it back together. But it took away some time that I would normally have been. I usually spend the evenings and the afternoons not preparing my sermon. I've already prepared it, but at least going over it. So I didn't have a chance to do that. So we'll just see how it goes. But part of the sermon and part of the passage we're going to read is about talking to God and interceding. So God's love, mercy, and grace versus God's justice. And this is going to be a passage, as you remember the story. And I'm going to read it through it in chapter 18 of Genesis. So we're in Genesis chapter 18. But this is the story of Abraham, right? And God has come down with these three guys, and he wanted to talk to Abraham about what his plan was for Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you a son, Isaac, and he got through that part, but then he's on his way. Remember that as they moved into the promised land, and then Lot and Abraham separated, and Lot went over and lived by the city of Sodom in this big valley there. And there are some very wicked people there. And so Lot is over there living by Sodom and Gomorrah. And these three people, two we find out are angels, one of them is God himself, comes down and informs Abraham of his plan, both what am I going to do with you? I'm going to give you a son. It's going to come through Sarah, not from your maidservant. And trust me on this, and you are indeed going to be the father of the nation of Israel. He doesn't tell him the nation of Israel, but he says you're going to be the father of my people and for all of the eternity there, and these big plans that he's been telling Abraham about. But he does bring these three guys, and so part of their mission in last week's sermon, we talked about that, is should I inform Abraham? This is God talking, right? Should I inform Abraham what my plans are for Sodom and Gomorrah? And so God already knows, but so we're going to talk about that today. So God comes, and then the two angels start walking away, and we're going to read that. And then there's God still talking with Abraham. And Abraham has been informed what God's plan is for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, the whole valley, right? And lo and behold, who lives there? Lot and his family, which is Abram's nephew who left the Ur of the Chaldeans with him and went all the way up to Haran and then back down into the Promised Land. He's kind of taken Lot with him the whole time. They've been together, and then they get into the Promised Land and they split up because there's too many people and too many animals. But he's very close with Lot, and so he knows what's going to happen. So he's going to bargain with God. Okay, we're going to talk about that. So here it is, and so here we have a God of love and mercy and grace versus the God of justice. And God has some justice that he's going to prevail upon the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, so here's Abraham, and he's going to say, okay, I know God's a God of love and mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice, and I need to see if I can intervene somehow and change the outcome. So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to start back a little bit. In chapter 18 and verse 16, and we'll read all the way down through verse 33. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, you can. I don't have the slides for the passage, so you're just going to have to follow along or just listen. So starting in verse 16 in chapter 18 of Genesis, when the men got up to leave, and these are the three men. Now we call them men, but actually two of them are angels, and one of them is God. When the men got up to leave, they looked out over Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them off. And the Lord said, the one that was God of the three men, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised. Well, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is so grievous. I will go down to see if their actions fully justify the outcry that has reached me, and if not, I will know. And then the two men turned away, the two angels, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained there standing before the Lord. And Abraham stepped forward and he said, will you really sweep away the righteous along with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous ones in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare that place for the sake of the 50 righteous ones who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? So the Lord replied, if I find 50 righteous ones within the city of Sodom, on their account I will spare the whole place. Then Abram answered this, now I have ventured to speak to you, even though I am but dust and ashes, but say this, suppose of the 50 righteous, there are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of that five? If I find 45, I will not destroy it, said God. Once again, Abram spoke to the Lord. Well, let's just say, suppose there are 40 there. On account of the 40, I will not do it, said God. Then Abraham said, may not the Lord be angry with me, but let me speak again. Suppose there are just 30. He replied, I will find 30. If I find 30, I will not do it, said God. And Abram said, now that I've ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found. And God answered, on account of the 20, I will not destroy it. And finally, Abraham said this, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak once more. Let's suppose that 10 are found. And then God answered and said, on account of the 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abram, he departed, and Abraham returned home. Okay, I'm guessing most of you have read this passage before. What does it sound like to you? What do you think? Bargaining, right? God, can I change your will? God, can I affect the outcome? God, can I bargain with you and get you to change your mind? What do you think? Is that what it sounds like? It's not. It's not that. I mean, maybe it's Abraham. He's thinking, and you got to give Abraham some credit. He's doing it out of what motive? What do you think? Yeah, he's afraid of that Lot. You know, he loves Lot. And you can kind of get this almost like, God, I don't want you to be thought of this way by other people. If they see what you've done and you've wiped out righteous people along with these wicked people, what are the rest of the world going to think of you? And I don't want your name to be tarnished. And so, God, you surely wouldn't kill righteous people along with wicked people. I just know you wouldn't do that. Okay. Now, I got to get back to this. Do we do the same thing? Have you ever bargained with God? Have you ever just kind of like, God? Now, see, we have to wait because here's God, and he's there, and he actually has a voice, and he can respond directly to Abraham. So Abraham's in a position that you and I probably aren't in, right? We can't just say, okay, God, come on down. You sit over there. I'm going to sit over here, and, you know, there's this thing I really needed to have happen, and can we just kind of talk this thing out and, you know, come up with a conclusion? So we don't really get to do that. But come on, be honest. How many of you have begged God? How many of you have tried to bargain with God? How many of you, this is foxhole religion, right? God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll follow you the rest of my life. I'm bargaining with God. Can I, God, if you would just come on, it seems like you're not really helping me now, but if you would just help me, God, I promise later I'll do this. How about it? Okay, so we're going to be thinking about that as we go through and take a look at this passage. What is God really trying to do here? What is it? So God wrote this down. So this is a wonderful thing. We know that God inspires all Scripture. This was the Pentateuch, right? And it was the first five books of the Bible was written by who? Moses, okay? Moses comes much later, folks. And so he goes, Moses becomes, he's an Egyptian, and he gets trained, and the Egyptians have all kinds of records, probably the best records and libraries that were existing at the time. So he gets trained up, and I don't know where he gets this information. God made sure he got it. But unless Abraham wrote it down somewhere, we got this verbatim conversation between Abraham and God. And so God, for our benefit, had it written down so we can understand what is it about God that we need to know. Here's an event. It happened. I want everybody that's mine from here on out to know something here about me. Okay. So it's in here for a reason. We kind of call it historical narrative, but there is a reason God wants us to know this interaction between him and Abraham. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in Scripture, right? God doesn't waste a single jot or tittle. Everything means something. There's something in there for us. What is it? Hopefully, you don't think it's this, that if I can just badger God long enough, I'll get what I want. We're going to talk about why that is not a good thing. Okay, so let's start. So we look at this in a summary. Well, first of all, I want to look at the title of the sermon. How many of you would validate the fact that God is both a God of love and mercy and grace, but also of justice? I hope you know, we've been talking about that for a while, and it's sometimes hard to think about. How many of you have ever thought about and prayed for people who are lost? Hopefully you have. Hopefully all of you, right? We are interceding with our prayers for people that we think are going to end up in hell, okay? So we recognize that, yes, hopefully this is true. You know, in Christianity, it's been susceptible to a lot of delusions in our particular lifetime. And, you know, there's a thought out there that, well, I know God says he's going to send people to hell, but in the end, would a loving God, this loving God that you're trying to tell me, would he really send anyone to hell? I think he's just trying to scare us so that we'll do the right thing. But if you've read Scripture, if you've listened to messages, if you've gone, you know, part of our statement of faith says, you know, not only is there heaven, but guess what? There's a hell. Okay, so this is true. Hopefully you understand that this is true. One of the things we're trying to learn here in this particular section of Scripture is that God is both a God of love and mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. And so he's given this plan. Say, look, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell Abraham what my intentions are. And I'm going to see what his reaction is. Now, God affirms to Abraham what his intentions are, to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in fact, if you look at it, you see it's the entire valley. You know, so there's other people that are going to get it besides just the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to destroy this. And we've seen, and we could go back and see, the people that inhabit this part of the country were actually outside. This is a weird thing. God has this line of people that are his. You know, we understand from Scripture now in the New Covenant, all you have to do, you don't have to be a particular lineage of anything. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you become a child of God. Okay. Jesus comes down, right? He comes down. God is a man. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. He's in the grave for 3 days, and he's resurrected, and that pays the penalty for our sins. And so all you have to do in the new covenant is just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to spend your eternity in heaven. All right. But back here, we don't know, but we see how God goes through a particular line of people to bring a family of people into himself. Okay. And God does it. And so they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. We don't really even know before the old covenant, before the covenant of the law, how were people saved? We don't know. God just had a line of people. And so what we saw in Scripture is, in history, that the line of people, you know, we talked about it before, Adam and Eve, and then Seth, and then on all the way through to Noah, and then from Noah to Abraham, that there's a line of people. Well, guess what? The line of people were not the ones that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and we saw, you know, they weren't in the line of God's people, then they would go over here and do this, and they would become this people, and this people, and this people, and we would find out, boy, those were sinful people, and they weren't walking with God. So this particular group of people was not in the line of God's line of people that were going to be his, and they moved over to this section of the country, and they became horribly, horribly wicked, although all people are wicked. To a certain extent. Okay. So here they are, and they're in this valley. And so Abraham, who's probably thinking about his nephew Lot and their family, tries to intervene on their behalf with God, right? So God says, look, this is a horrible bunch of people down here. They're involved in these very wicked practices, and I am going to institute my judgment on them. Okay. Now, have we seen God's judgment before this? Yeah. I think I'm right. It's hard for me to remember. I'm older now. I think it's 3.5 million people that existed on earth at the time of the flood. Out of those, how many were saved? 8. I could do the math if I had long enough to come up with a percentage, but it's extremely small. Okay. Has God very clearly instituted his judgment on the earth? Yeah, okay. So I'm assuming that Noah, who wrote this book, probably knew about the flood. The story of the flood was probably pretty popular, so he knows God actually is a God of justice. Okay, so would God be just in destroying the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. Okay, so we'll keep that in mind. So there is a God of justice, and there's God of love and mercy and grace. Keep that in mind. Okay. I'm going to read you these verses again and see what you think. Verses 23 through 25. Abraham stepped forward and said to God, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to kill righteous with wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right?" Okay. This is another important point. What is he saying? What is he saying? Is he saying, God, I think you're going to do something wrong? Is that what he's saying? It's exactly what he's saying. No way, God, if you were to destroy all the people there and there happened to be some righteous people there, then that would be totally wrong for you to do because that wouldn't be fair. Do we sometimes have a different view of life and justice and grace and love and all that than what God does? Okay. What distinction did Abraham make about the people? Well, there's two different kinds of people. There's righteous people and there's good people. Is that God's view? No. No. And is God, well, we're going to see. Let me read you this one. What was God's view? Romans 10, or Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written. And when I say that, what am I saying? As it is written. Scripture, right? This is Scripture. Did God inspire the Scripture? Is it all right and true? Yes. Okay, hang on to your hats. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, Abraham's thinking, there's righteous people out there. They deserve God's love and mercy and grace. They deserve it. You owe them that, God, because they're righteous people. Well, guess what, Abraham? There's none righteous, not even one. So would God be doing the wrong thing if he's decided, nope, they're going to get justice? Back to Abraham, I could look at you and all the stupid things that you did and say, I'd be perfectly just putting you right in the same book with them. See, we see the world differently than God, don't we? We have a human perspective. We have a human standard that says, God, you should save me. I'm good. And you should just, those other people over there, these mean people, just send them to hell. As it is written, there's not one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. For all have turned away, and together they've become worthless. There is not one who does good. No, not even one. So what God's vision of this is he knows everything. He's completely sovereign, and he's completely omniscient, and he knows that he would be perfectly just at destroying every human being that ever lived. And yet, here's Abraham getting in God's face saying, God, surely you're going to do what's right here. You think we sometimes have a different view than God? Yeah, we do. Yeah. And we get angry when God doesn't do the things that we want. And we don't understand why, God, I'm trying to do what's right here. Why is life so hard? Or why did you allow this person who's serving you and doing everything they can to be a child of God, and you allowed them to get cancer? It's not right. And I'm angry. I'm angry with you, God, because I don't like the way you're doing things, because I have a standard here and you better be living up to it. Now, we know that Abram's going to be used by God to create the nation of Israel, and as God brings his family into existence in a nation. But what does Abraham really want from God here? Okay, so we looked at that, and so that was the view there of God, and then the view of Adam, or the view of Abraham we saw in Genesis 18 to 25. So what is justice? In this case, what would justice actually be? Because he's saying there in 25, no. You have to do what's just. How can the world would you judge the earth and not do what's right? So what is justice in this instance? Are there two different views? Justice in Abraham's view is, leave the really good people and nice people alone, God, and just go after those other people. Now, what do we lose when we take that attitude? Have you ever caught yourself thinking, well, of course, God, you love me, because I'm a pretty good guy, or I'm a pretty good girl. Yeah, well, I get it why you're angry with those other wicked people, but yeah, I think I'm pretty good. And then we devalue the grace and the love and the mercy that God exhibited towards us when he had every right to send us to hell. Okay? And we start to take that for granted, and we start to judge other people, the evil people of the world, and we look down at them and we say, man, you're horrible, you're getting exactly what you deserve. Nope. We all deserved it. So what did Abram really want? Well, what he really wanted from God was the human viewpoint of justice. And he wanted to save Lot's family. I get this, right? And so the bargaining begins. We call it the bargaining. And so he starts with 50. God, if you would, if there's 50, how about 50? You know, maybe he thought that was pretty, you know, I can get God. See, I think there's an intentionality here going on with Abraham, right? Let's just, I'll give him the 50 one, and, you know, that'll be the easy one, because he probably already knows that there's not 50. But if I can start the conversation, maybe I can get him down to just one, you know, a lot. And so he starts out, and he goes 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, and then 10. Okay, and it sounds like in this whole interaction that somehow Abram is getting God to change his mind about this. And so, hey, maybe I can save Lot. Maybe I can save him. If I can just get him down to, how about 5, God? How many is it? 5? How about 2? If I can just get... And so it seems like, okay, God's saying, okay, if there's 50, fine, I won't do it. Okay, if there's 45, fine, I won't do it. Okay, if there's 30, fine, I won't do it. If there's 20, okay, I won't do it. If there's 10, I won't do it. Now, does God have a plan and a will to demonstrate his justice and wrath on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Does he know how many righteous people are in there? Did he change his mind at all? No. So what was this exercise all about? This was Abraham trying to impose his own outcome onto God by somehow bargaining with him. And that's when, you know, frankly, as I've read this thing over in my life, that's what I'm kind of thinking. Yeah, he pretty good. He got God to change his mind. No, he didn't. God never changes his mind. God is sovereign and completely omniscient. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly how many people there who are righteous, which is 0. Okay, but he has a will. And he says, look, I am going to show mercy to Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. I've already decided that, Abraham. That's happened before the foundation of the world. I've seen it all. This is my plan. I have a will. I have an outcome. Okay. Is that true for you? Yeah. Is it true for all of the people? Yeah, some people have different opinions about this. So I'm going to get to this. Is that true for the people that we live with? That God has a plan, and he's seen it all before the foundation of the world. And he knows the end from the beginning. Okay, now you can decide, okay, maybe there's who's going to make the decision, but does God already know? But does he still ask us to pray in an intercessory way for the lost? Sure. Okay. So is Abram trying to pray, or trying, he's not praying, and again, he's talking with God. We could say praying because that's what we do to talk to God. Okay, so he is just face-to-face talk to God. So he's saying, look, I am interceding on behalf, pretty much as far as we know, for Lot and his family. Okay. Do you think God appreciates that? What do you think? Yes? Yeah, I mean, because he tells us, right, to pray for the lost, to love people enough and to understand how blessed we are by receiving his love, mercy, and grace, because that's the only way we were saved. It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you were righteous. It wasn't because you were just smarter than the guy beside you. It was because God used his Holy Spirit to open your eyes and open your heart and put his word into it and bring you into the family of God. Okay. And so God says, I want you to love other people. But guess what? You don't get to decide who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. Who's going to experience my love, mercy, and grace, and who's going to experience my justice and wrath? Nonetheless, I want you to pray. I want you to love them. I want you to pray for them in an intercessory way. But are we expecting we're going to change God's mind? Now, this is a hard one, folks. we get together on a very regular basis in that office on Mondays. And a group of us pray. Now, there's a bunch of you here that do that. Primarily, it's intercessory prayer. In fact, unfortunately for us, what we find most of the time is the vast bulk of our prayer life with God is intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer meaning, God, will you please do this for me? Or will you please do this for this person? Or will you please remove this trial from this person? Okay? It's true. That's what we do most of the time. We're asking God, and sometimes it's for us, and sometimes it's for other people, but basically it is, God, I have a desired outcome. I am going to pray in an intercessory way that you would change what's going on. Would you please unclog my drain, God? And he said, what? Okay, so here we see Abraham, and he's praying, I mean, because literally he's having a conversation with God. That's what prayer is. And he is interceding on behalf of someone else. But is that going to create a different outcome? Now, sometimes, you know, this is why this one is so hard, folks. I've been studying prayer for a long time, and I see in my experience that sometimes God, so we say this, right? We say there's three answers. There's yes, no, and wait. Okay. But sometimes I've seen, I think, God giving me things that he probably wouldn't have given me had I not asked him for it. Okay. So am I dictating the outcome here? Am I somehow changing God's will? No. But it seems like it, right? And so this prayer thing is, you know, and we have a, I'm going to just get myself into so much trouble probably. We have a prayer chain. Okay. See, I know I'm going to get myself in trouble. I think prayer chains are a wonderful thing. I think God wants us to love other people enough that we're willing to pray for them, that God's mercy and grace, that they'll experience it, that they'll take them out of whatever trial, heal them from some sort of sickness, or, you know, open up some opportunities for them that they need a job or a house or whatever. And he wants us to love people. But if we think, man, if I can just get 200 people to pray, I can get what I want out of God. Is that the answer for having a prayer chain? If we can just get 2,000 more people to pray for this, I know we can get it. Sorry, Abraham. It's not how it works. Seems like that sometimes, because I am waiting for you to ask before I'm going to give you certain things. Okay. But guess what? I already know what I was going to do. I already know what's going to happen. I already knew what you were going to say. But sometimes we put outcomes into our prayer. So here's what I'm, you know, so we see Abraham, and we're talking about this, and so is it okay to bargain with God? Well, there actually is no such thing. You know, if we think somehow we're going to, this is why it's sometimes it talks about, you know, the lady who in scripture, they talk to, he keeps going back to the master and saying over and over again, I want this, I want this one, and finally I relent and give you what he wants. It sounds like that, but it's not. Okay. Does God want us to give him everything? Now, here's Abraham with a motive that's good. I just don't want my nephew Lot and his wife and his daughters. And then they asked the son-in-laws, and should have gone. And then, of course, Lot's wife. I always wondered about that story. How about you? When I was a little kid, like, what exactly happened there? She turned back and looked, and God told me, you read the scripture, he says, look, don't look back. He turns her into a pillar of salt. I wonder why that, you know, that's just like, hey, can we take you home and grind you up and put you in the salt shaker? I don't know. Pillar of salt, whatever that is, but and so she was disobedient. Even the one that got, one of the ones that God had saved from his wrath and judgment and justice didn't make it out of the picture. Okay, so there was some obedience. Now, did God know that ahead of time? Yes, he did. Okay. You know, maybe Abraham should have been bargaining for Lot's wife. He just didn't know. But were any of them deserving? No, of course not. You know, and that's where we go wrong. As humans, we think somehow we're deserving. And so we're going to go back. Flip me one more slide. Sorry, I didn't get the clicker. Okay. I don't want to be too long. What is this telling us about God? These are some good things, right? And again, this is something, if you're reading through your scripture, I really do advise you to think about this. Again, I'll just tell you, this is the process that I go through when I put together a sermon. What does it reveal to me about God? See, there are things God wants us to know about him, and he gives it to us in Scripture. Okay. So what does this passage tell us about God? Number one, he sees us. He hears us. And he's willing to listen to mere humans. See, God is the God of the universe. He's the most powerful being that ever was or ever will be. He created everything from nothing. He's in complete control, and yet he's willing to sit down and listen to sinful, broken human beings. See, Abraham's not just. Abraham is not righteous. Abraham is not better than everybody else, and yet here's God with a plan to use Abraham to create a people to himself, and he's willing to sit down and listen to Abraham. See, God's willing to do the same for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we take it for granted? Sure, sometimes I just get angry, right, at God. Like, because God, I asked you this, why aren't you listening? You know, where are you? Good grief. You know, you allowed this thing to happen. What are you thinking? How'd you like your kids to come to you and say that, you know? And yet there's God willing to put up with us and listen to us and see us. And then we learn this about God, that he absolutely is a God of love, mercy, and grace, but he's also a God of justice and wrath. But we also know this from this passage, because we knew that God knew what Abraham was going to ask, and he already knows how many people are righteous, which is zero, or how many maybe needed to be saved in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to save four, actually three in the end, Abraham or Lot and his two daughters, which is another story that's coming up, like, oh my goodness, what were they doing? God is sovereign and also omniscient, all-knowing. See, we are just so tied up on outcomes. Okay, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. What's really important here is the outcome. Okay, God, I have a prayer. What's really important is the outcome. I have certain outcomes that I want. I want the world to work a certain way. I want my drain to become unclogged. And I'm praying for an outcome. What does it reveal to us about humans? We're obsessed with outcomes. We can view life and justice and consequences quite differently than God. Yeah. Did God love Abraham? Yeah. Did God love Lot? Yes, he did. And his wife and his kids? Yeah. He did. Okay. But they viewed life and justice and consequences differently. And I don't know if, you know, Abraham, I don't know if he was angry, but you know, he's seeing this differently, and he's actually accusing God of not being fair and not being right and not being loving, as if somehow God owes that to us. And that's what a lot of people think, right? I could never love a God who would allow this to happen because he owes me. What do you think God owes you in your life? That once you become a Christian, your life's just going to be a bed of roses and no bad stuff's going to happen to you again? Hopefully not. But that's the outcome I'd like, God. I'd like you to just kind of smooth the way here. We can be stubborn and continue to question God, looking for our outcome in a particular situation, just like Abraham. Here's the outcome I want, God, and I'm going to question you. And I almost got to think, it's like, here's Abraham pointing his finger at God saying, would you do this if there were 50? Would you do this if there were 40? And just sit down before you get swat. And yet I found myself doing that to God, being angry. Because we are very outcome-oriented. So what is the point of all this? We can look at Abraham and see that God had a plan for him. And that no matter how bad Abraham screwed up, God had a will, and he was going to make it happen. Now, there were consequences. So that's the same for us. You know, we can do it God's way, and we can avoid some of the circumstance, but God has a plan. So here's what I've been, and I got to say, without patting myself on the back, I'm gaining some traction here. I think I mentioned this, you know, it's been a while back, but I tried to kind of do an assessment of, here's my prayers, I'm writing them down, and how many of them got the outcome I wanted? If you say, I mean, we pray back in this office, I prayed, you know, they're talking about Dave Kumro, talking about Dean Comer, and, you know, I got the word, and I'm praying, God, Dave has had such a hard time, God. Why'd you allow this to happen? Can you fix it right now? Pray for it. I texted him this morning. I'm praying for you. I know the surgery is this morning. I'm sorry you have to go through it. Okay. Does God always take away the stuff we're asking him? No, he doesn't. Okay. So I did this assessment. This is probably stupid to do, but I got about 80%. Okay. 80% were no. You prayed for this outcome about 80% of the time. I had something else in mind. Okay. So rather than be an Abraham and start trying to somehow, hey God, how about if I did this, would you then heal Dave Kumro? How about if we had this many people praying, would you then heal Dave Kumro from his issues? And here's what I learned and I'm trying to do. God wants us to love people. He wants us to pray, basically for everything. We put it all in God's hands, right? Stop worrying about the outcome. It only makes you mad, because about 90% of it or 80% of the time, God does something different. Here's what I want to do, God. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray about it, and I don't mind having an outcome in mind, and I'm going to ask you for it. But here's what I'm going to know. I'm going to know that I gave it to you. I'm going to know that you're in complete control. I'm going to know that you know everything, and you know what's best for me, and that your will is always going to be better than mine. So I'm just going to ask you, and then I'm going to walk away and leave it at the foot of the cross, knowing that you're the God who's in control. And that your will, most of the time, I don't see, but it's better. And so I'm just going to give you the glory ahead of time, regardless of what the outcome is, because I've done what you asked me to do, and that's give it to you. That's put it in your hands. Did Abraham bow down in front of the one he absolutely knew was God and say, God, I don't understand this whole thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, but I know you're God and I know you know more than I do. And if this is your will, thank you for saving me and not putting me in that valley at this time because I deserved it. And if you could please save my nephew Lot, that would be great. But if that's not your will, then I understand and I'm just going to give it to you and you are God and so God be the glory. Did he do that? Nope. Don't be an Abraham. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah no matter what Abraham said. Because that was his will. And he was just for doing it. So as we look at our lives and we try to assess what can we get out of God, and maybe if I just ask him more times, or maybe if I just got more people praying for it, or more people asking for it, then I can get what I want. Instead, take it to God, give it all to him, and thank him ahead of time, regardless of the outcome. See, that's the only way you're really going to find satisfaction now, is just understanding ahead of time, God, most of the time, I don't see things the way I'm supposed to. I think I have good motives, but what I really should be thinking is, God, and this is Jesus saying it, nonetheless, I got to go sit on that cross, God. I got to become sin. I got to be separated from you as you turn your face from me. Nonetheless, thy will be done. That should be our prayer. It's okay to bring it to God. It's okay to have an outcome in mind. But you should leave it this way. Nonetheless, thy will be done. And then give God the glory, even when he says no. Or even when he allows trials to happen, because we know from Scripture that he's using those. He's using those trials, if we will allow him and cooperate, to make us more like Jesus. I needed to think about that more yesterday. God, I don't really understand, other than being able to spend some time with my buddy Josh. This whole day seemed like a complete waste, and I had company from out of town, and there's this big disaster, and I smell like poop. Nonetheless, thy will be done. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard one. Hard one for me, and I'm guessing it's hard for everybody in this room. To not be an Abraham and try to bargain our way into our own will being done the way we want it done, instead of understanding that you are the God who loves us and in control, and what a marvelous combination of things that is. We want to be in control. We want to determine the outcome. We want to bargain with you and badger you and come to you over and over and over again so we can get what we want, instead of just understanding you love us, you're in control, and you're working all things together for our good. So we thank you for that, Lord, and help us as we wander through this broken world with all of its trials and difficulties, that we will give those things to you and understand that you are in control. So we ask this, God, because it's a hard one for us, and we thank you for how you are willing to work in us to help us to see the reality that we live in. Not be angry with you and not be disappointed. So we ask your Holy Spirit to do this work in us, and we give you the glory in advance for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.